Okay. Amen. You're here again, and I'm here again. I'd like to get a show of hands just for my get a feel. How many here are, high school senior or high school? Let's just say high school. Give me a.
Stand up.
Yeah. High schoolers. All right. Okay.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. How many are freshmen in college? Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Sophomore? All right. Okay. Junior? Very good. Senior? Oh my. Okay. Then the other, thank you. And the other people, who are you? Who are you? Are you grad students, or are you? Huh? Oh, you're fifth year or sixth year or something like that? Okay, all right. Are you still in school? Let's put it this way. No. Oh, graduated. Oh, you just kind of... You like this too much to leave, right? This group. All right, okay, very good. And brothers, this represent, according to your numbers, what percentage of the total of this age bracket in this life training? This group right here. There must be others.
Yes.
That's my point.
And some came who haven't studied with us.
Okay. Well, first of all, let me just say that I was very heartened and encouraged by your test. There was a test that asked for a senior, I think, in high school, and senior in college. I couldn't tell who is senior in high school, who is senior in college. They all look kind of the same to me. But if that would be a kind of a bit of a sample of you, the group, I feel very, very encouraged. I think that did you not do my message? No, you didn't. That group. No, you didn't. You did. Oh, I remember. After you'd got the test, I spoke. That's what happened. All right. That's what happened. Well, I got up there, and I was going to say something to you, which I decided not to because of the length of the message, and that's it. I was speaking on the blessings. The eternal blessings. But I did not forget your tests, and I'm very, very encouraged by the Lord. I was going to say, look, dear saints, at those who were tested, I say many are speaking in a stuttering way, many are kind of awkward looking, many are kind of like that. But I said, just wait a few years. Just wait a few years and then make your judgment then. So you are all a beginning of a work in progress. And that work in progress happened to be a masterpiece, a poem that God is writing. Because that masterpiece or that poem you can find in the book of Ephesians, actually it refers to his church. The church is God's masterpiece and God's poem in this universe. And lately, in these few years, I'm into this thing of writing songs, okay? There's this creative part of me that just needs some release, okay. So I write songs. And I therefore have a little bit more experience on the creative side of writing a poem or a song or making a painting, doing a sculpture, whatever, all these kind of creative art stuff. It's not just a matter of inspiration and you know, you just got inspired and you... No, all the great works of art in history are all mostly painstakingly done, planned, worked, reworked, erased, cover over, thrown away, redo, you know. Then you have this beautiful piece of artwork. Same thing with God. Same thing with God. The church is his ultimate exhibition, God's one-man exhibition of his one piece of work from eternity to eternity, and that would be the church, to which every one of us belong. Therefore, each one of us as a member of this body, the church, are also in time a piece of work of God. And I'd like you to think about that. You are a small masterpiece of the potter, of the clay. He is here from the time of your salvation, of course, long before you exist. This potter chosen this piece of clay already, or that piece of clay already. It's called his predestination. That's called his selection. That's called his foreknowing in his great sovereignty, and also in his great mercy, because it's not of you. That's before even you existed. God has already chosen you. That speaks of his mercy as well. So together with his sovereignty and mercy, he had called us, prepared us to be a certain kind of vessel. Romans calls it vessels of mercy, vessels unto honor, and vessels unto glory. Now, there are some other kind of vessels. It's called vessels that are unto dishonor. Vessels that is fit for destruction. No man have any say about that. Don't ask me why. A lot of time I'm sitting there and say, Lord, why me? Why you pick me? No answer to that question. If there would be one, the Lord would say, I am who I am. I choose who I choose. I love Jacob. I hate Esau. And no one have any say about that. That is part of fearing God in his sovereignty. So here we are. Every one of us who is sitting here, you are a chosen vessel. Now, although God has done his choosing, done his foreknowing, and not only so, that is the Father, you remember, that as a son, he also came as a man to accomplish redemption in order to what? In order to carry out that predestination or that selection on the chosen ones, that's you and I. And that he did. And he became, after he died and resurrected, a life-giving spirit. And that spirit is actually this triune God that would ultimately come into us at the time of our repentance and salvation. And that is what we call our being born again by the Spirit. So today, this very potter of the clay, this very one who selected and predestined us, this very one who died on the cross and was resurrected, is now in us, doing an inner work to finish his masterpiece. So today, the work of the Holy Spirit is enormously important. This is God's hand, God's artful hands in each one of us, working on a daily basis, moment by moment basis, to continue to make sure that you and I will become that vessel unto honor and vessel unto glory for his expression. Now, brothers and sisters, here, when we talk about a work in progress, unlike the Father's choosing and unlike the Son's redeeming, there is a part of our cooperation. We have no share in God's selection. We have no share in the Son's redemption. But in the Spirit's work of transforming us, to make us the living stones, to make us those vessels unto honor, we have a part to play. Yes, we're in his hands, and the potter has entire authority over the clay. There's nothing we can do about that. But, how much you and I afford the Spirit the way, or how much you and I would surrender to the hand of God, the molding hand of God, how much you and I would submit ourselves to obey the Spirit by not grieving him, rather by submitting to him, would determine a lot how fast this work is done. So, what I'm trying to say here, brothers and sisters, young brothers and sisters, is this, that it hinges on our cooperation with God. And that is just my burden for you. God has already chosen you. God has already saved you. Now God wants to finish his work in his saving us to the fullest extent. And that is to renew us, to transform us, even to build us up into the church, his body, his dwelling place, the priesthood, right? That very much depends on each one of us, each one of you, giving the Lord your cooperation. And almost all of the teaching in the New Testament to the Lord's believers are teaching on how to cooperate. Really, I mean that. That's why the New Testament is there. So I like to encourage all of you to give the Lord your utmost cooperation by surrendering yourself completely to him and let him work in your lives the way he wants to. Submit to his hand, respond to his love, even obey the environment that the Lord have assigned to you, because it takes all that for the Lord to make you his small masterpiece and also a precious stone in his building. Next year, I told I think last time I mentioned this, next year is my Jubilee. Did I share that with you? You remember that, right? This year is my 49th year in the recovery. That means the year when they blow the trumpet. On the day of expiation, the 49th year, you blow the Jubilee trumpet, signaling next year, the 50th year, Jubilee will arrive. So I'm very busy this year blowing the trumpet. Not for you, for myself. Because next year, it will be Jubilee year for me. Next year is my 50th year in the Lord's precious recovery. Not long ago, I was sitting where you are. Not that long ago, I was sitting where you were. Who was up here? A man named Witness Lee. A man named Witness Lee talking to us somewhat like this. And I would never think that 50 years later, I'll be standing here talking to you. It happened, and here I am. Time flew by. And all these 50 years I look back, it was the Lord's work to make me also a vessel unto honor and a buildable material in the church. So having passed through what I passed through, I can give you the assurance. I can give you the testimony that not that I'm anything, not that I have arrived, but by His mercy, right, that we can cooperate with Him. His grace is sufficient. So now this morning, what are we going to talk about? We have to finish this fellowship by 11:45. And so I don't need to re-speak this training, huh? I think you all study, you all know better than I am, because I study only 3 messages, you study 12 messages. So you have even a harder job, you probably know the training more than I do. But let me pick up a few pieces of this training, not as an overview, just some gleanings, huh, if you will. And needless to say, the first thing is today, God is still forming an army. And in every age, He needs an army of that age, all right? Not an army in general, but an army for an age, like the ministry of the age. Today, there's a need for the army of this age. Amen. I'd like to tell you, you are that army. Don't, I know when I was your age, I would say, me? Yes, you. You are this next army, this next generation of this one unique army of God to fight for His interests in today's age. In a sense, I have done mine, my military duty. I've gone a few tours to Iraq, you know, Afghanistan, and wherever else. Now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. Remember, this army is a priestly army. So there's no guns, there's no spears, there's no bombs, there's no airplanes and tanks, because that is flesh and blood. We are an army in the spiritual world, taking care of God's spiritual interests that is invisible behind the scene. In other words, we're an army to fulfill God's economy, to accomplish His economy, to carry out his purpose, to gain ground on this earth for his interest, for his testimony, for his expression on the earth today. So that's what this army is for. And being a priestly army, which we saw early on, means every soldier is a priest. Let me just say something here first as an army. In Timothy, Paul talked to the young co-worker about being a soldier in a very rather explicit way. He said, anyone who is a soldier would disentangle themselves from the affairs of this life in order to please the one who enlisted him. You know, to this day, I still am not very clear about the word enlist. Does one enlist oneself, or does somebody enlist this person? It seems both works. And I like to tell you, in this army of God, it works in both ways. Number one, God enlisted you. Just because you're saved, as one of his child, you are enlisted. Now it says, many are called, but few are chosen. That means we all are destined to be, in our salvation, to be a soldier in this army and to be a priest in his priesthood. That is our destiny, predestiny. But unfortunately, not every child of God would respond to that. So many are called, but few are chosen, meaning few are eventually selected, few enrolled, few are actually and practically enlisted in this army. The other side of this word enlist is we enlist. You know, today you go to the Marine, whatever, what do you call these centers, you say, I'm enlisting to be a Marine, right? That is a sort of volunteer. That's not a draft. That is a volunteer army. There is that side. There's a side of drafting, which is God enlisting you. There's a side of your volunteering, and that is you enlisting yourself. Now, in this training, there's a very wonderful message about you and I enlisting, and that is the message on the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow is a vow made by any Israelite when they see that the priesthood or the condition of the Israel is degraded. You know, like Eli's time, right? It's degraded. Light's going out, word is rare, God's presence is withdrawn, and Israel is failing and defeated on every front. God is losing his testimony. At that time, God opened some side doors and bottom, all manners of doors for the unqualified ones to come in. Samuel was one of them. Samuel was a classic Nazirite. And I don't need to tell you what those requirements are. It has to do with what they eat and what they don't eat. It has to do with their hair. That has to do with their submission to God. It has to do with their not touching anything deadly or death. It has to do with them rejecting natural affection. I like to tell you, brothers and sisters, standing here 50 years ago when I came into the recovery, I passed through all those things. I made that Nazirite vow. And I don't want to say too much how much I need to cut off natural affection with my family in order to follow the Lord in his army. 50 years now, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you it has been hard. It has not been easy every day. But I would never, never exchange that for anything. I made the right call, thank God. I made the Nazirite vow at the age of 18. I was 18 that year. I made that vow. That was it. I'm not better than you. I have my moments of weakness and failure. But God is immensely merciful that in these 50 years, more or less, I kept my vow. I don't boast, but I need to testify that his mercy works, that his grace is sufficient. By that, I'm still here. And you can be still here 50 years from now. And you must be here. So I enlisted. God enlisted me, and I enlisted myself. And as a result, these 50 years, I have been in combat. I have been in a professional military service, spiritually speaking. Now, saints, I would ask you all, and I believe it is in your heart already, to make that vow. Now, that vow is to be made, in one sense, once and for all. You have to make a very, it's like getting married. That's not like, I'll make that vow today, tomorrow I can change my mind. That's not a vow. The definition of a vow means a vow, all right? It's not going to change. Otherwise, it's not a vow. It's a trial, okay? I never put God on a trial. I never followed this way on trial. I made a vow like marriage, and that was it. And I hope you would all make that once and for all vow today. And I don't mean today. I mean now, these days. But I also like to tell you, you need to make that vow every day. Once and for all, you tell that bride or that bridegroom, I'm yours, I love you, I'm going to be your husband, right? Sickness or what? Health and what? But you don't just say that once. Every morning, you have to say it again. Every day, you have to say it again to strengthen that vow. This vow can wane. This vow can be pushed aside. This vow, even in some cases, were forgotten. So you must do your job on your side to re-vow every day. And even not just every day, I would even say sometimes every moment, every hour. Our brother said to us, it's good at the top of every hour to reconsecrate yourself to God once again. There's not 24 hours because you were sleeping for 8 of them, but at least there are what? There are 16 hours that you can do 16 times of revowing per day. Now, if you do that, young brothers and sisters, you see the difference. And I'm standing here as a testimony. That vow means you stick to all these content of the vows. You don't just are not saying it, you know. And I'm not going to go through these points of the Nazirite. I hope you will go back and not only restudy them, but pray them and vow them to the Lord. Don't say, I cannot keep the vow. Now, who can keep the vow? You think every husband and wife can keep the vow when they say it? You know how they say it? You say it by faith. And you say it in love. with love and faith, which are our two breasts, all right, we say this vow. Every day, exercise your love towards the Lord and exercise your faith in Him to say this vow. Sometimes whispering it, sometimes loudly declaring it. Sometimes you say it with not much strength because you don't have that much strength. Sometimes you're in total victory. It does not matter. You say that vow. And the Lord's grace will come to you. The Lord's mercy will shine on you. The Lord's blessing will be with you, trust me, for you to help you to keep that vow. And if you fail here, you fail there, much like Brother Ron's message, there's the blood of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
To what? Cause us to rise up again. So trust in that blood and rise again to follow Him once more. Do this. Another thing I want to say to you is that that Nazirite vow is a priestly vow. When Hannah prayed to lend Samuel to the Lord, to Jehovah, He sent Samuel, this little child, to be under Eli, to live in the tabernacle as a priest. So a Nazirite is a priest. So your vow is not just to vow to be a good Christian or a good brother or sister. You are making a vow to be a priest who stand and serve in an age of degradation, when everything is falling below God's standard among God's people. You remain there. You stand there. You plug up the holes. You mend the breaches. You stand against the tide. You're an anti-testimony. You are someone with the name Antipas in the book of Revelation. You don't go along with this age. When everyone is rebelling, you obey. When everyone loves the world to eat the things of the grape, you eat milk and honey. You feed on milk and honey. When everyone is just touching death every there, you stay away. You sanctify yourself in the life and resurrection of Christ. And when everyone would fall, would be influenced, affected by natural relationship, you would stand with the disciples to whom God, the Lord, said, "These are my brothers and sisters." Our real parents, our real brothers and sisters, are not really the physical ones. Don't go and disown them. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying you must have eyes to see our real relatives are those who are in the family of God. All the brothers and sisters, they are our parents, brothers, sisters, siblings, and we're in God's family here. So you keep that vow and follow the Lord, and you will be in this army. And then the last thing I want to say here on this point is that it is a priestly army. That means you are not just a soldier, you are a soldier priest. You're a priestly soldier. By the way, that army starts at age what?
20.
20. Priests and Levites in number starts at to apprentice at age 25 to 30. And they go into their official duty at age 30 to 50. But fighters starts at age 20, which is you. I like to tell you, young brothers and sisters, today here, and hear me loud and clear. You don't need to wait to grow more to fight. You can fight now. The US military are full of soldiers who just got out of high school, where at age 17, 18, 19, they have to make life and death decisions. In combat, in battle zones, no joke. Now, if they can do that physically, there's no reason why you cannot do it spiritually. I don't consider you as being too young. No, the test that I heard, the fact that you are here, tells me you can fight. You are in the army now. Amen. Fight, brothers and sisters. Your turn has come already. It's not tomorrow. It's not 5 years from now. It's not when you graduate from college. It's now. Don't even wait for the full-time training. That's where you go into special combat schools. That's officers' training school. You don't need to go there. Today, you can just be a what? What did he call these? New soldiers. You know what I mean? You can fight, and you should. Now, what I want to say is this, that these soldiers are priests. So all that we have spoken, this training also about what a priest is. A priest is one who is possessed by God, who is saturated by God, who is one with God by virtue of their spending time in the presence of God. So you need to do this every day. You need to live this way as a priest in the presence of God's glory and his face. You need to come forward to the Holy of Holies. You need to live a life there. Much have been presented in this way. You need to be in his word. Oh, that's our weapon. You know, there's one weapon that the spiritual warrior has that is offensive, only when everything else is defensive, like helmet, like breastplate, like the girding of the loins and like the shoes on the feet. One, that is the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is what? The Word of God. So your weapon, your weapon of light is the word. And the way you wield that weapon, I'm going to tell you also. Not just you have the weapon and you don't know how to use it. The way to wield the weapon, this weapon, is also in Ephesians 6. And that is what? To take this word by prayer. Prayer is the way to wield the weapon that you have, and that is the Word of God. And when you touch the Word with prayer, that becomes the sword of the Spirit. So you have three things here: the Word, prayer, and Spirit. These are our weapons. And the way we wield our weapons to fight the spiritual warfare. So be in these things as a young person. Be in the Word, be in prayer, and experience the Spirit as your power, life and power, to fight this warfare. And of course, finally, I would stop here. This is an army. This is not a one-man show. Okay? No, there's no one-man mission here. We're an army. You've got to be in the army. You have to be built up with the army. You must have two and three companions. You must be built up in the church. You must not leave the church. You must not be alone. You have to be coordinated with brothers and sisters together and fight this warfare. Amen?
Amen.
That's what I have to share with you today.